When I think about the Lord and how good He's been, does it make you want to shout hallelujah? Does it make you want to praise Him? Amen. Somebody said, ain't nobody done me like Jesus. Ain't nobody done me like Him. Amen. Well, I suppose that you come today to hear the Bible, the Word of God, preached today. And I hope that's why you came. I mean, I enjoy the fellowship and the time that we have together. But yet in the same regard, I want to share with you the Word of the Lord as I have studied it and as I understand it. And as I've always said, when it's your turn to preach, you preach it the way you want to. And when it's my turn, I'll preach it the way I understand it to be prepared. Today I want to talk about something that I've been kind of on a journey. Now let me go back and say this. Sometimes I get into a vein and I stay there for a while. And I mentioned a few weeks ago the story in the life of Joseph, for the most part, takes in about 13 chapters of the latter part of the book of Genesis. We happen to be in the second chapter of the 13. And I have found myself being encapsulated, if you will, by the study of Joseph again for a lot of reasons, because we can all find ourselves in similar situations and circumstances through life at large, through a life journey. Maybe not exactly, but all of us have things that we are challenged with, things that we deal with, and things that actually teach us more about our faith. So today, and again, as I've always said, and I'll always continue to say, I won't get done today with everything I've studied and prepared, and you just kindly sort of have to fasten your seatbelt, and we'll go as far as we can with what time we have, and I'll run out of time, we'll pick back up a little bit later on. But today we're in Genesis chapter number 39. So good to see Olin and Peggy come in. Amen. It's been a while. Good to see you today. But in Genesis chapter number 39 is a very interesting story that's going to take place. We're only going to read 12 verses. There's actually 23 verses there. We're not going to deal with the latter part of this morning. We only want to deal with the first part. And if I had a title today, or I had a description of what I'm going to try to get to today, it would be something like this. It would be trust, temptation, and twists. That's what I would be talking about today. So the first thing we pick up when we begin to look at this is the simple fact that Potiphar put a great deal of trust in this young man by the name of Joseph. Now, I know, looking at this from the outside in, when we look at the whole picture, we understand that God has entrusted you and me with a whole lot of stuff. If you were with us a couple of services ago, Wednesday night, and back a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday night, and different services that we've done with the 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish, and they too had been entrusted with different things. And Jesus even entrusted those that's in the latter part of Matthew 25 about the talents. So I kind of tied all this together with where we've been flowing through all of this, just simply to say this. What are we going to do when temptation comes? How are we going to find ourselves in most vulnerable situations of this life? Is God going to be able to trust us as He did this young man by the name of Joseph? I don't really know exactly how old Joseph was at this particular time, yet the journey with Joseph started when he was about 17 years old or somewhere in that neighborhood going forward. So we pick up here in chapter number 39, verse number 1, and the Bible simply says this. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, he said, bought him of his hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Now, verse 2 says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a very prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in the sight, and he served him, and he made him an overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. Now, that's where we get the element of trust. You look at Pharaoh, then you look at Potiphar. And Potiphar was a captain of the guard of Pharaoh. So Pharaoh had the blessings of, Potiphar had the blessings of Pharaoh upon him. As a result of that, Pharaoh trusted Potiphar. That's a lot of understanding there. And Potiphar put his trust in Joseph. And everything that Joseph was given, Potiphar trusted him with it. That is a big deal right there. And I'll get into that in just a little bit. In verse number 5, and it says, and it came to pass from the time that he had made him an overseer in his house over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Potiphar was blessed because of Joseph. Potiphar was blessed because of his connection with Joseph. Because God was with Joseph, and Joseph living in Potiphar's house, as a result of that, Potiphar was blessed as well. I'll get into that later. And it says here in the Word, and it says that the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Verse 6, and he left all that he had in the Joseph's hand. And he knew not all he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. In other words, verse 6, if I don't happen to get back to it, commentary said this, that everything that Potiphar had, everything that Potiphar had, including Potiphar's home and everything in Potiphar's home, was trusted into Joseph's hands. Commentary said the only thing that that Potiphar had to worry about on a daily basis was simply what he was going to pick up with his own fork and put in his mouth. That everything else he had was placed into Joseph's hand. And then it says here in the Word in verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and knew not all he had, and save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Look in 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. Who was the instigator of this? Potiphar's wife. Okay? That's important too. And she said, lie with me. Do I need to explain that? Okay, you got it. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. In other words, everything else is here, but you better not touch my wife. Are y'all good today? Don't touch my woman. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house therein within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Stretch your hand this way. Let's pray. Father, this is the moment of time that you've given me this week to expound upon your word and to express the very things that you've put into my heart today. Father, I pray, God, this message today will not fall on deaf ears. But God, that this word would go forth, and God, that it would accomplish therein that it is sent. Not for my own glory or not anything that I've done, But only because of what you see and only because of what you know needs to be done in this room. Father, I pray, God, your blessings over every individual that's here today. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to go back and kindly just walk through this a little bit. Over the last several services, we've talked about the dreamer. And as a result of that dream, his brothers were filled with envy. They began to be filled with hate toward their own brother. His brothers plotted an evil plan against him because of their hatred for him. Yet they decided not to kill him, but to sell him off to a traveling band of a group of merchants, if you will, that was going down to Egypt. And you can read that, the Ishmaelites there. Chapters 37, 27 through 28 actually describes that. They sold him there for 20 pieces of silver, which was less than what Judas sold out Jesus for. Whatever they could do, they just wanted him out of their life. A very, very interesting thing happened, as you and I've already talked about this, as we look at this, because we can see that Joseph ended up in Potiphar's house. I've already read that. There's an emphasis that's laid upon Joseph in several places that says that the hand of the Lord was upon Joseph. Also signified that not only did the scripture say that from us looking at the scripture, but everybody that was in connection with Joseph actually knew that the hand of God was upon his life. And that is a very important statement. Even with God's favor on your life, watch this. Even with God's favor upon your life, it will not exempt you and I from trials and afflictions that are sometimes associated with this life. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my own life that I've thought things like this and maybe even verbalized it at times. God, if you really loved me, why am I going through all the things that I'm going through? And God, if you're really there, why am I going through the things? Anybody besides a pastor ever thought or said things like that? God, why in the world? And when we see that Potiphar bought Joseph and the favor of God was upon him, and we can see that Potiphar very quickly moved Joseph to a very high position. In other words, if you've got Potiphar, and then you got the right-hand man. He's like the VP, if you will. This man, this great man of power, Potiphar, was a great man of wealth. And again, as I've already read, he actually entrusted everything in his kingdom to Joseph. And again, the question is this: what does this really mean? This meant that Joseph had the responsibility of supervising and being responsible for every public affair that had to do with Pharaoh as well as Potiphar, overseeing all of his finances, his public relations, as well as all of his agricultural interests and all other business activities. Once again, as I said, Potiphar only had to worry about the spoon or the fork that picked the food up and put it in his mouth. Commentary also emphasized this, that Potiphar was also known as the chief executor of that day. That's very important, and you know why. It says that he too was the chief executioner of any criminal activity. This is Potiphar. He had power to implement the death penalty even upon those that committed crimes in that day. From a human point of view, we can ask ourselves how, again, just like this particular situation that's before Joseph even right now, how can God take just common, ordinary, everyday human individuals and do a remarkable work through their life? How can God take you and how can God take me? How can God use you and how can God use me to accomplish great and wonderful tasks for Him or on His behalf? Now again, I don't have time to go back into it again, but I do want to mention it if you were not able to be here on Wednesday night. That there was an entrusting that took place, and there is an entrusting that's taking place even right now as God, His Son Jesus, has gone back to glory, sitting at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for you and I. And then God sends us the power of the Holy Spirit to do ministry upon the earth and in the earth on His behalf, even right now. As you look back to last Wednesday night, there was a story that Jesus talked about where that they were given talents. Some were given five, some were given two, and some were given one. The one that was given the one talent took their talent, they hid it in the earth because they heard that he was a hard man and he was fearful. So he allowed his fear to override his faith. Those that took the two, they multiplied two. Those that took the five, they multiplied the five. And then they did the business that God wanted them to do. Then we think about, how can any of this take place today? Well, I'm reminded in the scripture in two different places. And again, you can look at this in Luke 1 and 37 where the Bible talks about this. Where that the angel Gabriel delivered a message to a young virgin girl by the name of Mary. Mary was asking, How can this possibly be that I know not a man? And then the Gabriel come back and replied back to Mary and simply said these words, that those things that are impossible with man are possible with God. Again, you look at that when you think about the scripture of how that even when Sarah and Abraham laughed, they laughed, both of them laughed. How can God do this when we're both well past our years? I believe that God, again, when you think about this, when you think about what God is doing in the life of the church today, I personally believe this. I personally believe that God is looking at the church and seeing what we're going to do with what we're having to deal with right now. When we think about Joseph and we think about him for just a minute, his character was beyond reproach. He had a character about him that extended beyond his presence into the life of those that knew him. When others take knowledge of you, what do they see in you? What do they see in me? When others see, do they know the hand of God is upon our life? Joseph was known in the kingdom, and there's a long story about Joseph. But Joseph was being tested. Joseph was being tested. Your test will not come on a good day. It's going to come when things begin to mount up against you. But when that happens, the question is simply this: can God trust you? Will you be faithful when it would be much easier to be faithless? Does it really matter what others think about us today? Maybe Joseph at this time in his life was given a very menial job. Maybe it was just something really, really simple. Maybe a little simple job. Maybe something that Pharaoh was going to test Potiphar over and then Potiphar ended up trusting Joseph over. When you begin to think about this, it was one of those situations where it would be seemingly just very minute to be put into a position of just meager responsibility. But yet we can read from this text that Joseph's life was not a position that was just a meager responsibility. He had a great responsibility. Now here's the first thing I want to get to today. The Bible says in Matthew 25 and 21 that if you've been faithful over a few things, that God will make you ruler over much. So the first thing, before Joseph ever got to Potiphar's wife, He had to prove himself trustworthy with all the other positions that he had. You say, what in the world has this got to do with anything today? How many of you know that we're going to be rewarded by our works in heaven? I've said this, and it's silly. I know I have very silly analogies from time to time. We've not got to heaven yet, folks. We've not even got to tomorrow yet. Are you with me? The things I do today is preparing my life for my tomorrow. I've got to be faithful today in order to be faithful tomorrow. I've got to be trusted today in order to be trusted tomorrow. We've not got to heaven yet. We're on our way. We're on a journey. We're on a journey. But when we get to the other side, expecting that to take place any day through the rapture, how many of you in this room would like to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and thou faithful servant? It was put in Joseph's heart to be a very trustworthy young man, a very truthful young man. And again, I don't want to chase too many rabbits today and go down too many rabbit trails. But I know for me, and this is me, and God, this is me. When I was younger, I mean in my late teens and early 20s, I would watch people's lives. I would see the misery on their faces. I would see the misery in their lives, and I would see the mistakes that they were making. And excuse me for saying it like this. I know I got children in this room today. I understand that. But I would see all the dumb things they were doing. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to do that. The Lord being my helper. And that's not just drinking, and that's just not smoking, and that's not just doing drugs and things of that nature, but just silly, crazy things. Speeding, getting DUIs, all kinds of crazy stuff. And people spending thousands of dollars in the court systems because they were caught drunk driving. I mean, all kinds. I thought, not me. Not me. And the reason I said all of that is because if you establish trust in your life at an early age, you know, I found this out through a series of events. And again, I'm just preaching my heart. I'm just preaching what I feel like God's put into my heart for this service and for this time. It may not seem real preachy, but I hope that you get something out of it. Do you know that people that don't tell the truth and they lie, and then they have to tell another lie to cover up that lie, and before long, they forgot about everything they said, and eventually they get caught up in a tangled web, and they don't even remember, they don't even know what they've said for themselves. And the thing that I've always tried to do is if you'll just tell the truth, you don't have to remember the last lie you told. Hello? So we see here in the scripture that Joseph was a man after God's own heart, and he found himself being trusted. Again, look at this for a minute. This high-ranking official, Potiphar, recognized that Joseph was different. He noticed that the hand of God was upon his life. Potiphar was, according to the commentary, a very ruthless, hard man who worshipped the gods of the Egyptians. Yet Joseph was faithful and became a witness for the Lord in the midst of this particular environment. This would be an awesome testimony, an awesome thing today for every Christian to become very vigilant and a very vibrant witness for Jesus. So we talk about truth. Just walk in the truth, thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the truth will set you free. So anyway, when I look at this particular message this evening or this morning about what I'm trying to get to, about trust, temptation, and twists, first thing is the truth. But sometimes it's kind of odd because Well, let me just say it the way I feel it. In our flesh, it would be so much easier sometimes just to cover your own backside and just tell a little white lie. And even kids today, they need to learn the truth. I'm not picking on the kids, trust me. But sometimes telling the truth, it's not fair. Sometimes telling the truth will put you into some vulnerable situations. It was because Joseph was a man of truth and the favor of God that was upon him. A second phase of Joseph's life came as a test. Anybody in the room ever had a test? Everybody in this room, at some point, you have been tested. You've been tried. You've been, what I use the word, you've been in this valley of temptation. And it seems like that in Joseph's life, think about Joseph. You think about him in a pit. You think about how that all of his brothers turned on him and they were going to kill him. And then all of a sudden Reuben says, oh, let's not do that. And then they sold him over there and they thought he was dead. They don't know what we know because we've read the Bible. They don't know that yet. And it seemed like that here Joseph was, he's taken right out of this horrible situation. And he was put right back from the pit to the palace and right in Potiphar's life. And then there's this thing called the test. Anytime you and I become people of truth, there's always going to be a test. And Joseph, in the story that I read to you today, his test, again, came from probably someone that had already had sort of a not so good personality. Somebody that probably didn't have that good of a testimony, because commentary basically said this, that Potiphar probably already knew that his wife was already a little sketchy. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm just saying that even though you're living for God, even though you're serving God, even though you're a child of God, that will not eliminate you from having the test. I've had a few of those in my life. But it seemed like when all is going well, this is very important. Very important today. Very important. It just seems like when everything in your life is going very, very well, are y'all ready for this? Never drop your guard. Never sit back on Easy Street and polish your fingernails on your coat. Boy, I got it made now. I don't know if Joseph felt that way. But I do want to say this, that you and I today as a Christian in the world that we're living in today, simply because God can trust us, that does not exempt us from the test. So when we look at this, we understand this from a scriptural point of view, because the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 5, he picks up there in verse number 8, and this is what that Peter was saying this to the Christian people of that day. And let me say it like this, and I'm not talking about storms today, I'm talking about tests. You're either being tested, you've been tested, or you will be tested. It will happen. Look at your neighbor and say, just pass the test. I can't speak for Brother Cain. I don't know what his test is. I can't speak for anybody else in this room. Every person, the Bible says, is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust. And I'll get into that in a few minutes. But here's the thing. During the test, what do we do? The Bible says to be sober. In other words, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, And I hate to be redundant and repetitive in these scriptures, but I thought these was very important because this is what Joseph had to do himself in order to pass the test. Look at your neighbor and say, don't get lazy on God. Because the minute we get lazy on God, I promise you there's a dagger from the enemy going to do everything he can to disrupt your life. Be vigilant, be sober. And the reason is because the Bible says you have an opponent. You have an adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Next verse, we look at this and it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, because you are a Christian, it does not exempt you from the afflictions of this life. Verse 10. He says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. In other words, you're going to go through some stuff. The Bible again says that he make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Next verse. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. But in this, we can see that even Jesus Christ himself, Brother Scott brought this out in the Sunday school lesson this morning, and I don't want to go back and go back through that. But again, if you look at this in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke 4, where did Satan come to Jesus and he began to say, if thou be the Son of God, if, all the way through there. So if Jesus was tempted of the devil, I know that you and I, at some point, we will have a test. Now here's the thing. Your pastor, not at Thomasville, but I've had a few of those along the journey. I remember a time in, I would say Waynesville if it didn't offend nobody, but I won't say that right now. There was a person that I had made a comment, if a woman needs to talk to me, she'll talk to me with an open door. I won't go behind the door. She got really offended behind that because she wanted to come in my office and talk with me and shut my door. And I said, no, it ain't going to happen. She said, well, if I have anything to say, I'll just say it to my husband then. I thought, bingo, bingo, that's what you need to do. I've had those things happen to me. I've told you this before. Back when I was a lot younger, back in the day, I worked at Pepsi. And I told her all about it. She knows it. I was working at Ingalls Supermarket on Brevard Road delivering Pepsis. And when I got done, there was a little cashier followed me out the door, jumped up on the side of my Pepsi truck. What you doing after a while? Oh, she's cute. Real cute. And I just sort of held my hand up the side of my door like that and I held my ring up. I said, I'm going to the house. What you going to do? Hey, don't tell me they won't come. They'll come. Had another occasion, I had a different wedding band at the time and I had a real thin one and a stack of drinks hit my finger and about cut my finger real bad. I took my ring off for a few days. This other woman at another plant that I worked, she looked at me and said, so, having trouble at the house, huh? I said, no, I cut my finger. No trouble at all. So what do you do when these things happen? First of all, I thought about, as just like Joseph, this will happen. I'm going to get into some stuff today that's very uncommon for me to talk about in a church service, so just hang out for a while. Now, Barbara's got to go to work. She has to make some money for Dave, so she's going to work. She's not mad at me. Thank you, Barb. We love you, babe. Here's the thing. Men in particular, women take a nap. You got to protect yourself. No matter how you do that, whether it's text, phone, etc., whatever. And I'm going to be honest with you, all it takes is one crazy moment. One. Especially if you've come out of a sinful lifestyle, you must do all that you can do to get clean and stay clean. They tell me that you're influenced by people, places, and things. The people you're around, the places you go, and the things you do. So again, temptation will come. The next thing I want to read before I get into the bulk of what I want to get into, a lot of stuff today. So he had the test, and then she came and she tempted him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, a long verse of scripture. And Hannah, I'm actually going to turn there because I don't know how many of them I'm going to be able to get to. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, I'm only going to read a portion of these scriptures in your hearing today because I feel like that these are very important. The Bible says there in verse number 13, I guess is where I need to go, back to verse number 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore let him think he standeth, take heed lest he fall." I could tie Joseph into that. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with that temptation make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So here's the story. You know the story. You've walked with it with me. Joseph was a man that the favor of God was upon him. When I look at this, Joseph was being trusted. Joseph had a test of his life. Joseph was tempted. The temptation came from the man who had entrusted him with everything that was in his life. A lot of times trouble comes when you've done everything right. When you look in verse number 7, the Bible says, in verse number 7, again, when you see this, that she cast her eye upon him. One of the things that commentary talked about was that when you look at Joseph's life, his life was identified as a very prosperous man. His life was identified as blessed man by the favor of God being upon him. So she saw that. She cast her eyes upon him. Why did she do this? For a lot of reasons, maybe. A lot of reasons possibly was maybe this. Maybe she was filled with jealousy. Well, how in the world would that fall into play? Because Potiphar, again, this is subject to interpretation. Commentary made it sound right with me when I studied this. So it's subject to interpretation. She was filled with jealousy over Joseph because Potiphar trusted Joseph. And there you go. And thank you, Brother Cain. And all of her attention was going to Joseph. So she was willing to do whatever she needed to do at that time. Maybe it was because her life was empty also. Maybe to her benefit, maybe Potiphar wasn't taking care of things at home, and maybe she was being tempted too. I don't know. Maybe Potiphar was wrapped up more in his work than anything else. Maybe she felt neglected. Maybe emotionally and physically she had needs that was not being taken care of. Maybe taking care of everything else, but yet his wife felt alone. Sin is no respecter of persons. She may have thought his goodness was an open opportunity. Maybe he was just being nice to her along the journey. Maybe she took it as advances. Maybe she thought it was more than what it was. Again, all this stuff is stuff that I don't typically preach, but I think it'll help us. Maybe there was some signaling going on there. Maybe Joseph was just being nice, but she took it as being a little bit more than just being nice. In other words, the way I wrote this down was signals being misunderstood. And it goes right back to this. Be careful how you communicate. You say, "Preacher, we're in the church." But you do go to work every week, right? You do go on your job. You do go to the places of business. Some of you, not all, but some of you, a lot of older folks, a lot of retired folks, a lot of homebound folks may not feel this way. But I'm not just talking to homebound folks. I'm not talking to just people that are retired. Oh, retired people don't have temptations? I have no idea. I'm not retired. I got that one in there good, didn't I? But here's the thing. Signals misunderstood. She took notice of him. Her motives became impure quickly. And then she became too comfortable with him. Verses 8 through 10, when he refused her, then she got really, really mad at him. She began to retaliate against him. One of the things that I picked up on was simply this, that the Bible's very explicit about this. Joseph, according to the scripture, he began to run. He fled the situation. Commentary said that at that time, Joseph might not have had the Bible as we have the Bible. It had been 400 years since Abraham. But there's a God consciousness inside of every person not to do evil or not to be doing wrong. Again, Joseph removed himself from a situation that could be in very bad. How many of you know the Bible teaches us about certain things that's never went away? If you look over in the Old Testament in the book of, actually it's in the book of Exodus chapter 20, it's part of the Ten Commandments in verses number 14 and verses number 17. Two things it says there, and this is pretty much in verse number 14 what it says. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Joseph knew that. Verse number 17, he goes on and he says these other words. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservants, nor his maidservants, nor his ox, nor his donkeys, nor any other thing that is his neighbor's. Did I do good on that one? I got told not to say that one word. I'm going to talk about some stuff. And I hope that I don't make too many people mad at me today. And if it don't apply to you, and I hope it don't. But if it don't, if you're not interested, just throw it over your shoulder to your neighbor. Just throw it behind your back. The reason I'm going to say this is because I feel like it's very important in the day and the hour that we're living in. I'm going to say some stuff that you probably have never heard me say from the pulpit. Joseph's life would have ended up much different if he would have adhered to the temptation and the test that was found in verse number 7. His master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused. It has been said that integrity is what you do in front of everybody else. But true character is what you do when you're by yourself, when you're alone. Nobody else in the house. Potiphar's wife and good old Joseph. So the lesson teaches us that Joseph was a man of integrity because he was trusted. He proved his integrity at this moment. Here's what I typically have never said, I don't think, or in a long, long time. I looked this up and there was a site that was actually called the Recovery Village. Pornography, that got your attention, didn't it? Not in a good way, but a bad way, because you know how bad it is. Pornography in America, primarily. There's some statistics that I wanted to share because you think, well, it's not out there, preacher. It's not, it's Do you know that 89% of all the pornography in the world is produced in the United States of America? 89% of all pornography that's in the world is produced in the United States of America. Evermore, and even younger today, pornography is becoming more relevant to our young people because of these things right here. Unless you've got a resource and a way to protect your children, don't think that your children are not finding access to pornographic material, because 25% of search engines today, 25% of search engines requests are related to pornography today, or sex. And this is a terrible day for me to do these statistics, because these children are not in children's church. But here's the thing about it. It might be the best day, because it might bring an awareness to the fact that this is going on. And I'll just be conscientious enough to say, you cannot just hide your kids in a corner and think that you're protecting your kids. I did that. I thought, if I can keep my kids protected enough, if I can keep them sheltered behind me long enough, that they'll grow up and they won't be susceptible to this thing, any of it. Boy, that was wrong, wasn't it? The old devil comes back with a vengeance, I can tell you that. This is very important that you hear this. 35% of all downloads from the internet are pornographic. 35%. 40 million Americans say that they regularly look at pornographic sites. 70% of men 18 through 24 visit a porn site at least once per month. The largest consumer of online porn are men from 35 to 49 years of age. One third, which is 13%, I think is what it said, of all internet porn users are women. And 28% of individuals who have a computer in their workplace visit porn sites while they're at work. Look at this. Sunday is the most popular day of the week for viewing porn because they're at home. I thought this one was rather interesting, that Thanksgiving is the most popular day of the year for viewing pornography on the internet. An average age, this is very important, an average age. Is this okay today? I mean, this is really out of my norm, but I hope I'm okay. Again, if it's not for you, just throw it over your back. Throw it to somebody else. An average age, watch this, of the first exposure to pornography is 11-year-old. I'm not going to ask any questions today. In 2008, the exposure to pornography as adolescents, which means before 18-year-old, 93% of the boys were exposed to pornography before their 18th birthday. 62% of girls were exposed to pornography before their 18th birthday. In the United States of America, the porn industry is a $16.9 billion a year industry, with a countless unnumbered amount of individuals whose lives have been wrecked or destroyed by pornography. There was at one time a Twitterverse. I do not know what Twitterverse is. I'm not asking no questions today. It's an online platform that has as many as 10 plus million porn accounts. This information came from a resource called the Recovery Village. There's another web source, it's called enough.org, and it teaches parents how to help children not be sucked into this right here. You say, how or why would you even mention stuff like this, preacher? Why? Again, it may not affect everybody here. We can put our head in the sand and ignore it. If Joseph had a temptation, if Joseph had a test, if this many people are being subject to pornography and sexual things on the internet, don't you know that there's people sitting in this room right here today that somehow or another has been exposed in some way, form, or fashion? Maybe that's your temptation. Maybe it's not alcohol. Maybe it's not drugs. I know for me as a young person, what happened to me and how things have, it was very much, could have been my life. Very much easily could have been that way. It's not. God took care of it. So what happened in Joseph's life? And I know it's a few minutes after 12. And this is the only thing I'm going to get to in the latter part of this. This is how you get rid of this thing. James, when you look at James, James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, this is what James says. James says this in verse number 3. When you look at that, he opens it up like this. We'll get there eventually. And he says here in verse 3, James 1 and verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Look in the next verse. Verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So go back to verse 3 for just a second. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith. Now, tie that together with Joseph. Okay? The trying of your faith. What happened in Joseph's life? Joseph's life. Listen. Joseph passed the test. And there's more about Joseph we'll get into. What did he do? The Bible says in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. If you know it is your weakness, stay away from it. Are you with me? If you know something is tempting to you, don't even crack the book. Don't even let yourself go there. But it's the trying of your faith. Now, if you go back into this text, and then I'm done with this segment of it, because there's another whole segment of it that I don't have time to get into. When you look at this text, we see that first of all, and this is basically where I want to hit this real, real fast. Because of Joseph's reply and what Joseph said. You pick this up in verse number 8. But Joseph became unwilling to participate in her scheme that created his fall. He refused. We see that in verse number 8. And there's a lot of other stuff in this I can get into a little bit later on. He says in verse number 9 that there is none greater in the house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. Now watch this. How can I do this great witness and sin against God? The thing that kept him from falling and doing what she wanted him to do was two things. One is that Pharaoh had entrusted him. Pharaoh knew that the hand of God was upon him. It would have destroyed Joseph's testimony, not only with Pharaoh, but yet one of the things I studied, it would have destroyed the reputation of God in Joseph's life. So he had a remarkable resistance. The reasons he resisted was Joseph, again, it would violate Potiphar's trust. And again, I'm not going to take the time to expound on all those. First of all, there was a spiritual value system in place. I could talk about every one of these. Don't violate your own convictions. Are you with me? Don't violate your own convictions. We don't hear much about that word anymore. It's been my own personal convictions, even though I'm a pastor. You say, have you ever had a test, preacher? Sure I have. You ever had any hiccups or any bumps in the road? Come along and ride with me for about a week and a half or 2 weeks. Sure you do. But you don't want to harm your own testimony. You don't want to harm the one's testimony that hired you to be, as Paul said, thank God for putting you in the ministry. Spiritual value system. And then God's reputation. What did he do? So she called him. In verse 12, the Bible says, and I ain't going to talk about the garment, I'll get into all that later. But he fled. Sometimes you got to flee the very appearance of evil. And then he says, and got him out. Don't you love the way the King James says stuff? Got him out. He hit the trail. And he didn't look back, Jack. Phew. Crazy woman. That was a lot for one service, wasn't it? Now, I got to do something. Hannah, now I don't know if you knew this or not. When you were singing that last song, did y'all know that was a Joseph song? The last song you sung. That was evil against me. What was the words? You take what the enemy meant for evil and you turn it for good. By the way, Hannah, since Hannah's up there, Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. You already found it, didn't you? And this scripture, they knew it. This scripture says this. Again, you got to look at the whole life of Joseph. That Genesis 50 and 20. 50. Verse, chapter 50, verse 20. That God took Joseph's life, but as you, and this is back to his brothers, when his brothers came to see him. But as for you, you meant it and you thought it evil against me. You thought you were going to destroy me. You thought you were going to tear me down. You thought you were going to stop what God's plan was in my life. You thought it for evil against me. How many of you know that all things work together for good to them that love God and those that are called according to his purpose? So your trial today will be your triumph tomorrow. Stand with me. Look at this verse. But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as it is this day to save much people's lives. Long story through the next 10 chapters or so. We'll go into that today. But anytime the enemy plots something against you for your destruction, we all have to understand that God has a much greater plan for our lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word today. It's a non-changing word. It's a forever word. It's a word, Father God, that will last throughout all eternity. Father, with the things that we talked about here today, I just pray, God, that you would take it and use it for your glory. Whatever it is and whatever it looks like, I just pray, God, that you would use it for your glory. Father, a lot of things we talked about today, being trusted and tempted, tested. It seems like this whole thing with Joseph kind of went into a twist. But yet, Lord, he fled from the very appearance of evil. And Father, wherever somebody might be listening here today that possibly is going through a trial, Lord, let them cling to you. As the song says, I will cling to the old rugged cross. Father, I pray, God, your blessings upon each and every person that's here today. And maybe, Lord Jesus, today there might be one that finds themselves drifting and away from you. Forgive them today. Wash them and cleanse them and make them whole. And Father, we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.